All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is the word of God for us this afternoon. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." So we are starting our One Desire fast today, and that's exactly what I want to talk about. Because as we start our One Desire fast, I just want to make sure that it's not, once again, an annual thing that we do. It's not just about abstaining from food, but it is about God bringing us together as the body of Christ. And so I know that for some of us, this is going to be our first time participating in the One Desire Fast. For the majority of us, you guys are pros at this, kind of know what to expect now. But regardless of where you are, my aim for us today is to make sure that we are starting all together in that same space and that same understanding, so that for the next 2 weeks as we pray and fast as the body of Christ, as the church, that we can be united in pursuing and moving forward to pursue after God's blessings for us. And so I'm going to try to keep this somewhat simple today, and this is how I want to structure our time together. I just want to talk about three things. So first of all, I want to talk about the what. When we talk about the One Desire Fast, like, what are we talking about? And then I want to talk also, secondly, about the why. Why are we engaging in the One Desire Fast? And I want to close out by talking about the how. How are we going to engage in the One Desire Fast? And then after that, we actually want to start off the time of fasting and prayer by praying together as the congregation and as the church, okay? All right, so let's go ahead and talk about the what. Turn to your neighbor and let them know what. All right? Try to make this a little bit more interactive today. So the what. So when we talk about the fast, when is our fast, what is it that we are talking about? And what is it that we are actually trying to accomplish? What is it that we're aiming for? Okay. One Desire Fast, many of us know it's a time for us to gather together as the church. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be fasting and we're going to be praying. And not only just as the local church here, but with all the different HMCC churches. And we're going to be partnered together as we fast and as we pray. What we want to do is, as we pray together with the other HMCC churches, that we want to be reaffirmed once again in the vision and the mission that God has breathed into our hearts. This vision of multiplying churches, cities, and campuses, because we want to transform the next generation. We want to reach out to the next generation, and not just here locally, but among the nations. And we're going to do that through our mission by transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will transform the world. So as we fast and as we pray and as we seek God's face for us, that we want to be reaffirmed in this calling. Because if you are part of our church, this is part of your calling. Right? Regardless of whether you're an elementary school student, regardless of whether you're a college student, regardless of whether you know exactly what you're going to be majoring in, regardless of whether you are as lost as a sheep, regardless of whether you're happy in your workplace, regardless of whether you're looking for another career, this is that calling that God has for all of us, to engage in that work of transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will transform the world, because we are passionate about multiplying churches. Because we want to transform not just the next generation here, but ultimately among the nations. And so during the One Desire Fast, there's three things that we want to be aiming for together as the church, okay? The first thing that we want to be aiming for is unity. We want to be aiming for unity. John 17, 20 through 21, this is what Jesus prays when he's praying for the disciples. He says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." In other words, Jesus is saying, as I am about to go back to you, Father, do that work of uniting them. First of all, it's not just about being united to one another, but first of all, it's being united to God. So we want to experience that unity and knowing and understanding God's heart for us. And not only the heart of God, but we want to be united as the church, that we want to move forward realizing that every single one of us, we are passionately stepping forward to say that we, regardless of where we are spiritually, that we want to pursue after the heart of God because we believe by faith that this is what the Holy Spirit is doing, prompting and working in all of our lives. And so we want to aim for unity where we are being united to the heart of our Father and we're being united to one another. Not only unity, but secondly, we're aiming for hunger. A little bit ironic considering we're going to be fasting. Right? But we're aiming for a hunger of a higher dimension. Spiritual hunger. King David writes this in Psalm 42. He says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." When was the last time you were so thirsty that you felt like you were going to die? I experience this every day because I pick up my youngest son and then we have to go to my oldest and the second, their school, and we have to wait for them for about 30 minutes. And every single day, it's either, "Daddy, I'm thirsty," or, "Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom." And then so I'm like, "Oh, I don't want to get out of the car. I don't want to do this every day." So I ask him, "Can you wait a little bit?" He's like, "No, I'm going to die." Well, he doesn't say I'm going to die, but the expression on his face is, "I need that water now," or, "I need to go now," or else you're just waiting for a mess. And that's how David describes his pursuit of God. He is saying, as this deer is longing and thirsting for water, that this is my soul that is hungering for you. Now, the reality is sometimes, yes, we can say that I have this hunger in me, but other times as we're walking with the Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, that hunger isn't there. And it's because the reality is that we are easily persuaded to prefer and desire other things over God. Jesus tells us in Luke 8:14, he says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, these are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." It's the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life that comes and that chokes out our hunger for God. And that's why we want to focus in on the next 2 weeks to say, God, we need to be hungering for you. Because we need to acknowledge once again this truth that you are the only one that can fill us to satisfy our thirst and our hunger for you. And I believe that the next 2 weeks, God is going to use those 2 weeks to pull out these thorns in our lives that easily choke us away from him. And not only that, but number three, we want to focus on power. And we want to focus on power. So unity, hunger, and power. That when Jesus commissioned his disciples, many of us are familiar with these words, right? In Luke 24, 48 through 49, he writes this, that you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And again, in Acts, he repeats this. Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's not power to have this supernatural experience as Christ followers, but it's the power to be his witnesses. Because we live in an age where really, when you think about what is going to make that difference in the lives of the people that we're trying to reach out to, when their values are so different, when their belief systems are so different, when there is so much skepticism, whether it's towards organized religion or maybe even the beliefs of the gospel. It's not us, but it's the power of God working in and through us. And that's why Dr. Piper says this, and I quote, "God gives special power, extraordinary power for the extraordinary challenges of an expanding witness to Christ." How many of you face extraordinary challenges in trying to be a witness to Christ? Because I know I do. And it is for this time that we are asking God to fill us with extraordinary power. That we are aiming for unity, hunger, and power, and we're going to be aiming for these through fasting and feasting, right? Through fasting and feasting. So first of all, through fasting, I think we've talked enough about fasting, what we're going to be doing this week, next week, and so forth. By the way, I just want to say, for some of us, when we think about the One Desire Fast, and especially the portion where you're going to be fasting from food. Now, I realized it's not necessarily healthy for everyone, right? Maybe for some of us, because of certain health reasons, we're not able to participate in that portion of fasting. And I just want to say that's fine. But really think about ways that you can express unity with God, with one another, where you can really express this hunger for God, where you can create that space to experience the power of God. And so maybe it's going to be through social media plus something else. And so not only through fasting, but ultimately through feasting. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I go into a time of fasting, my mind works this way. Right? When I'm not fasting, I don't notice like the cookie and the crackers and what my kids are eating. But as soon as I'm fasting, the first thing that my mind goes to is the things that I can't do. Right? This is just a depravity of my heart. Now I understand Genesis. When God says, do not eat. And when he says, do not eat, what happens? Bing! Our minds first go to the thing that we're not supposed to touch and eat. And so I don't even notice. Like, I would never, normally, I wouldn't pay attention to, like, goldfish. I mean, they don't even taste like cheese. But then when I'm fasting, it's like, oh, goldfish, the golden fish that tastes like cheese, right? And my heart longs for it. And so it's not just about the things that we are abstaining from, but it's about as we abstain from these things that we're actually choosing to feast upon the reality of who God is. David writes in Psalm 34:8, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? How many of us that these words resonate in your hearts? When was the last time that you were able to taste and see that the Lord was good? It says, blessed is the man who makes refuge in him. Again, in Isaiah 51:5, this invitation God gives to his people, he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, what God is saying, that when you come to me, I will be your provision. I will satisfy your hunger and your thirst. So once again, it's not just about what we're abstaining from, but it's about learning to feast. And the reality is, all of us, we're feasting all the time. But it's just, at times, we're not feasting on the things of God. Right? Sometimes we're feasting on watching video on YouTube. Other times we're feasting on playing video games. Other times we're feasting on fellowship, going out to coffee shop with friends and so forth. And they're not necessarily bad things. But oftentimes when we focus on those things, what gets shoved aside is really our feasting for the things of God. And so what we want to do for the next 2 weeks is we want to say that we're going to be intentional for the next 2 weeks, even as we fast from social media and food, that we want to make space to make sure that we are feasting. And we're going to do that through the Word of God. We're going to do that as we fellowship with other believers and through prayer. And hopefully that booklet that you guys received will help in that. Okay? So that's the what of what we are trying to accomplish during the One Desire Fast. Okay? All right, now share that with your... No, I'm just kidding. It'd be great if you guys could recite that. And so hopefully, as you guys are taking notes, you guys are taking this to heart. And not only the what of what we're trying to accomplish, but now let's talk a little bit about the why. Okay? So why are we intentionally focusing in on fasting and praying for the next 2 weeks? Once again, talk to your neighbor and let them know why. Why? Right? Why are you going to be fasting? Let me read for us from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So why? Well, first reason is because of this reality that we are running an endurance race that is set before us. As the author is writing this, he says, let us run with endurance a race that is set before us. Right? It's amazing when you think about it. It's not a race that you have chosen for yourself, but it's a race that has been set before you by really the sovereign hand of God that is at work in our lives. And as we are running this race, all of us know that this race that we run is not easy. In fact, Jesus himself tells us in the book of Matthew, Matthew 7, that when we enter into this race, this is how he describes it, that the gate is going to be narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. In other words, what he is letting us know is that it's hard, it's difficult, it's not easy, right? It's not a walk in the park, it's not a piece of cake. It's not a race that you can run on your own strength and your wisdom. And I'm not trying to say that it's 100% misery and hardship all the time, because when you run, it's glorious. Right? Yesterday, I went on a jog and did 3 miles with my dog. And you know, like when you run 3 miles, you're at that point where, you know, the first mile is like, okay, the second mile, you're getting winded a little bit. And then when you enter into the third mile, I don't know about you, maybe some of you guys are better runners than I, but that's when I, like the hardness of the running kicks in and I'm like, oh, this sucks. Like, I want to stop. But then about halfway through that third mile, guess what you experience? You experience the runner's high, right? And it's glorious. It's like, oh, this is hard. And then all of a sudden it's like, no, this is awesome. And you're like, you're running on clouds and you feel like you can run forever until you hit mile 5 and then you're like, oh, this sucks again. It is glorious. And is filled with joy. But at the same time, it's tough. It's not a race that we can run on our own wisdom and on our own strength. And then as the author is writing this, he says, and as we run this race, he says, and I quote, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." And so not only this first reality that we're running this endurance race, but even as we are running this race, what makes it tough is that there are things that are weighing us down in this race, right? When you are going to participate in an endurance race, the last thing that you want to do is you want to pack on layers, right? Like, you're not going to wear this utility belt with your phone and your water bottle and snack. I mean, you want to shed as much weight as possible. But he's saying there are actually things that are weighing you down. And in order for us to complete this race, that we need to lay them aside, right? Things that are weighing us down, things like the enemy. who is actively at work in destroying our lives. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watch, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Just think about that next time when that voice comes in your mind and says, "Psst, come here. Wow, this looks really delightful." Or your computer screen's open and no one's here. Behind that voice, imagine this lion going, "Rawr." Not only is the enemy actively at work in destroying your life, but there are also desires in you that are at work that are trying to disqualify you from inheriting God's kingdom. Galatians 5, Paul writes this in 18 and 21. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident," and he lists what the works of the flesh are, and he concludes that by saying this, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, it's a pretty harsh statement that Paul is making. But it describes the reality of just how holy and righteous God is, that without his grace that is at work in our lives, that there's no way that we can inherit the kingdom of God. And part of that grace is, yes, God's forgiveness, but the work of that grace is to align our hearts so that we are no longer walking in the desires of our flesh, but we are actually wanting to walk in the work of the Spirit in our lives. And ultimately, that's why the writer lets us know that in order for us to run and to finish this race, we do that by looking to Jesus. And that's the key. And really, that's the reason of why. Why are we engaging in the one desire fast? It's because we need to look to Jesus. In other verses, it says that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. There's a sense of desiring more than anything else. And so we need to cultivate our hearts where we say that we need to look to Jesus, that we need to be intentional in fixing our eyes on Jesus. And as we do that, that we need to wrestle with the things in our lives and in our hearts so that we can lay aside everything that hinders us from that process. And guess what? When you engage in the act of fasting, I don't know why, but God uses that vehicle to help us to really see into our hearts the things that are actually weighing us down from looking to Jesus and experiencing his grace. Why? Because I need Jesus and you need Jesus. And not only that, let's close with this. So how? So that's when we come to today's passage. Okay? So once again, turn with me to Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Now, this is a prayer that Paul is lifting up for the Christians in the city of Ephesus. And it's not just a one-time prayer, but he's saying, this is the prayer that I'm constantly lifting up for you. This is his pastoral prayer. And God really, as I was praying and fasting and preparing myself for this One Desire Fast, God led me to this passage of Paul's prayer and really convicted me that this is the prayer that I need to be lifting up for you as well as for myself. And I really do feel like this is a prayer that we need to be lifting up for ourselves as well as for one another as we go into the One Desire Fast for the next 2 weeks. And Paul says this. He says, first of all, that I'm praying that Christ may dwell in you. He says that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that you will live in the reality of who Christ is, that Christ will reign and rule in your heart, that Christ will be the one who will be at work to bring about his freedom in your life, that you will be filled with the fullness of who Christ is, that Christ may dwell in your heart. But not only that, but he says that I'm also praying that you may be filled with the fullness of God. that you being rooted and grounded in love may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? Think about how incredible that statement is. Paul is saying that I'm praying for you. Just think about the fullness of God and what that represents. We can't even comprehend what the fullness of God is. In his infinite wisdom and might, all of his holiness, his grace, his forgiveness, his righteousness, his justice that is at work. He says that you'll be filled with the fullness of God. So how do we experience that? How do we experience Christ dwelling in us? And how do we experience the fullness of God filling us? Number one, he says that we can see the reality of Christ dwelling in us, that we can experience being filled with the fullness of God through, first of all, the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says what? Once again, jumping up to, excuse me, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that is at work in you to strengthen you. And that strengthening is going to come from the power of the Holy Spirit. So think about now, why the work of the Holy Spirit? So that through the work of the Holy Spirit, you'll realize it is Christ who is dwelling in you. And think about what that work of the Holy Spirit is. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to strengthen your convictions. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that encourages you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that reveals his truth in you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that nourishes you, that restores you. And sometimes it's the work of the Holy Spirit that confronts you. And I don't know about you, but I need the work of the Holy Spirit, because these are the things that I cannot sustain in my heart for myself. Sure, I can do this maybe for a moment. I don't know if you ever, you might think I'm a little bit crazy after this, but you know, sometimes like when I need to like do a little pep talk, sometimes I go into the mirror, make sure my family isn't around. I look at myself in the mirror and I begin to talk to myself and I begin to remind myself of God's truth. I'm like, man, this is who you are, man. Listen up. You're a child of God. God, all this stuff. And sometimes like my wife walks in and she's like, what in the world is going on? And she steps right out. But even after that, like 10 minutes later, I forget this little pep talk that I had. I'm like a man that looks in the mirror, walks away, and I'm like, oh, I forgot what I look like. And that's why Paul says it's not enough for you to know that Christ dwells in your heart, but that has to be sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in you. And so we need to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, but not only that, but he says, it's not just the work of the Holy Spirit, but ultimately it's the work of Christ's love for you. It's the work of Christ's love for you. He says that, goes on in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And then he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and length and height and depth. First, let me pause here and say, it's really incredible how Paul is saying that it's not just about you comprehending this incredible nature of Christ's love, but it's you comprehending with the saints. So in other words, there is some truth that when you think about the love of Christ, it is very personal, because it's your confession. It's you receiving Christ's forgiveness and his love for you. But then when you also think about the love of Christ that is at work in you, it's also communal. Which means certain aspects of the love of Christ you can only experience through the fellowship of believers as you gather together to worship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, with all the saints, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That he says that you will be rooted and grounded in love, so that you will know this incredible love of Christ that is at work in you. This love of Christ that will fill you with more of the fullness of God. It's interesting. Let me read this for us actually in the Message translation. It says this: my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brutal strength, but a glorious inner strength that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Right? Think about that. The extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. In other words, what Paul is saying, your understanding of the love of Christ, there's so much more to it. This extravagant dimension of the love of Christ, in other words, it is something that you will never get tired of, something that you will never fully understand until you go to heaven, something that you will never finish pursuing after. Because when you get there, you'll realize, man, there's more. And then you get there and you realize there's more. It's this extravagant dimension of the love of Christ. He goes on and he says, reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depth, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. Right? Think about the love of Christ. Love of Christ that qualifies you to belong to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, when Paul writes, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That it's only through the love of Christ that you are qualified to be a child of God. The love of Christ that brings you to repentance and confession. Romans 2:4 says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, and knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Have you ever experienced the love of Christ at work in your hearts that leads you to repentance? The love of Christ that sets you free. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Set you free from fear, set you free from your past, set you free from your sins. And it's the love of Christ that transforms you into a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? Take a moment to look around. Not up at the ceiling. One another, right? Look around. I'm serious. Like, look around. Because the people that are sitting next to you, they are a new creation. My kids and I, but I kind of got hooked on this as well. Like, we did like a year-long subscription to Odyssey. It's this, it's by Focus on the Family. It's a Christian ministry, and they produce these kids' stories. And so we listened to these stories, and we were listening to the story of how there was a Christian family that was reaching out to another family who were struggling in their marriage and so forth, and these kids were talking to one another. And the end scene was the little kid who was not from the Christian home came, and so, because they came to church for the first time, and so they were asking him, oh, how was the experience at church? Did you enjoy it and so forth? And he said, yeah, I actually liked it. And he said something like, you know, now my parents, they don't fight anymore. They don't argue anymore. And actually, we started reading the Bible together for the first time. And something about that where it just like, oh. You know what I mean? It like, you want to cry, but you're like, I'm a man. I can't. This is a kid's story. My kids are there. I got to hold it in. Because that's the reality of the love of Christ at work in our lives. The power of Christ to transform us. And so as we enter into the upcoming 2 weeks, we're going to be praying for the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be praying for the work of Christ's love in my life, in your life, so that we will be anchored to the love of Christ, and that we will ultimately experience the filling of the fullness of God in our lives. And so as we close out our time together, one thing for us is simply this, that God is at work to strengthen us through His Spirit and to plant us firmly in His extravagant love. That God is at work to strengthen us through His Holy Spirit, and He is at work to plant us firmly in His extravagant love for us. And I pray that you will experience that, the strengthening of the Holy Spirit of God in your hearts and in your lives to the love of Christ, as He plants you firmly in His extravagant love for you, that you will comprehend the fullness of God that is at work in your life. And so how do we make it personal? Number one, be specific. Don't just say, you know what, this sounds like something good I need to do, or this sounds like something that I need to do. But be specific in how you're going to do it. Be specific in how you are going to feast upon the goodness of God. Right? Which means you have to make a plan. Which means when we talk about feasting on the Word of God, what Word of God? And when are you going to feast upon the Word of God? And when are you going to interact with God in prayer? And so one of the things that we're going to do as the leadership is that we're going to let our accountability partners, because we have accountability within our leadership team, know that this is the time that we're going to come before the Lord to read His Word, to feast upon His Word, and to pray. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray for Christ's love to be at work in our lives. And so not only being specific, but be accountable to those who love you. Right? Be accountable. Let someone know. Maybe it's your LCG partner. Maybe it's a roommate. Maybe it's your life group leader. These people that love you, that care for you, that will be praying with you and for you. Let them know, hey, keep me accountable. Because these are the areas in my life I feel like I need to experience the work of the Holy Spirit to break through. Maybe it's areas of insecurity that I'm wrestling with. Maybe it's really understanding what it means to live in the love and the freedom of God. Maybe it's, I don't know if I can really trust God with certain things, whether it's my family, mother, future, the unknown. And so I'm going to be praying for the Holy Spirit to break through in power. I'm going to be praying for the work of the love of Christ to anchor me into His heart. And so as I'm praying and wrestling with God, pray for me. And not only praying for yourself, but pray for one another. And ultimately pray for our church. I believe that this is going to be a wonderful journey. I don't think it's going to be easy. And we might fail, but that's all right. Pick yourself back up. Run to God. Ask for His forgiveness. Because God in His Word makes it very clear that when you come, that He will always come to you. That when you ask for His help, He will always step in and breathe His strength and His encouragement into you. And when you ask for forgiveness, He will always grant you His forgiveness. To know that nothing will separate you from the love of God, that there is nowhere that you can go to hide, that you can never run far enough for the love of God to come and to touch your heart again. And so we want to pursue after the presence of God because we need to be united, because we need to be hungry, because we need to be cloaked with power from on high. And we're going to pray, Spirit of God, come, work in my life. We're going to pray, love of God, break through and do the work that only you can do. Let's stand together. So as we slowly close out our time together, and as we are now, as we are about to be sent out by His Spirit, I want to kickstart the One Desire Fast with you by praying all together for these two things that Paul prayed for his people. First, that you will experience the power of the Holy Spirit of God that is at work in your heart. That you will know the reality of Christ dwelling in you. And second, that you will comprehend with all of your brothers and sisters in Christ here, the love of God that is at work in you. The love of Christ that reveals to you the fullness of who God is. And so I'm going to invite us to pray. And as we get ready to pray, and I know that we don't normally do this, but when you read what Paul is writing here, this is how he starts. He says in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." And I know that this is not necessarily the only way to pray, of bowing our knees before the Father, but when you think about bowing your knees before someone, right? Like when you think about just like the different movies or TV shows that you've shown, and you think about maybe that one character, right? So desperate, the end of their ropes, don't know what to do. So what do? They get on their knees and they're like, no. And what that expresses is this desperation, this neediness. And Paul says, this is the desire that I have for you, that I go to God and I bend my knees. I'm desperate for the Spirit of God to be at work in you. I'm desperate for the love of Christ to break through your heart. That I humble myself before God and I intercede on your behalf. And I just feel like this is a very fitting way for us as the body of Christ to start off our One Desire Fast. And so, you don't have to, okay? And maybe some of us can't because of various reasons, and that's fine. If you don't feel uncomfortable, that's fine too. Then maybe what you can do is you can take a seat and you can begin to pray. But some of us who are able to, can I just encourage us as we are praying before the Lord to get down on your knees as an expression of our desperation before the Father. And so as we get down on our knees, first of all, I want you to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in the lives of those around you. Think about people in your life group. And then as you're praying for the work of the Holy Spirit, secondly, I want you to pray for the work of the love of Christ. in your own life and in the lives of those around you. And I want us to express our hunger and our desperation before the Lord. So before we close out with worship and affirming Christ and His reign over our lives, can I just invite us for the next 5 minutes or so to pray? And so whenever you feel comfortable enough to be on your knees, and I encourage you to go down on your knees to humble yourself before the Lord. But if you just want to be seated, that's fine too. But let's pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and for the work of the love of Christ in our lives. So can we do that, church? For about the next 4 or 5 minutes, let's pray together and let's lift up our Christ to God. Let's pray together.